Young man, are you thinking rightly? Are you thinking biblically? Is the Word of God dwelling richly in your hearts and minds? Or are you intoxicated by thoughts that do not line up with the Word of God? Do you get up in the morning and just go do your thing because you have the physical ability and mental ability to do it? You are not thinking rightly.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, your message today addresses one of the most difficult issues in the lives of young men today.
You know, Dave, the issue we're talking about is purity. And this issue of purity for young men has never been more needed or perhaps more difficult in light of the times we're living in. Indeed, within the connected world in which we live, the opportunities to get involved in activities that will corrupt one's mind are everywhere. And sheer willpower to resist these things is not enough. So how can young men keep their way pure? Let's find out. Our passage is Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
We have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. It's a relationship with Christ. We have His precious and magnificent promises we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And with our passage here, we have one exhortation for young men. Think rightly. Have a renewed mind, young men. Now you're going, okay, wait a second. How old are young men? Have I passed that age yet? Well, when we looked at young women and older women, we saw from 1 Timothy 5:9 that older women were basically considered to be older, 60 years and over. So if you are under 60 years old, you are a young man. So it all applies. And ultimately, we've already gone through for older men. Older men, it's already there. You need to be sensible, right? So if you are under 60 years old, this is for you, young men. It's so simple. God's will for every circumstance and situation revealed in His Word. One exhortation, be sensible. And obviously, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, hits the area in which young men struggle the most, which is being sensible in their thinking. That's the one command. Think about it, men. You are strong within yourselves, right? Young men are capable. Young men can do many things apart from God. Albeit there's no eternal value, but you can do many things. Physically, mentally, you are able to accomplish much. You are able to get up in the morning and go do your job or whatever it is without even thinking about God, right? Your bodies have not fallen apart to the point where you realize you are limited by your bodies. And we have one exhortation here. Don't just step out and do stuff. Don't just live your life. Be thinking rightly. Be sensible, young men. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. And we've seen this right thinking leads to right behavior in Christ. Be sensible. Now, there's an important interpretive challenge here in this passage. If you continue to read, verse 7 says, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds." Back to Titus 2. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Now, grammatically and exegetically, and as we study the Word of God, there is a difficulty here. Does the term "in all things" go with the command "be sensible in all things"? Or does it go with the portion "in all things show yourself"? It's a really difficult portion to interpret, and people have taken it different ways. And I'm not going to tell you I know exactly which way it is, but as I have studied, I really believe this portion "in all things" really goes with the first section. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. I think that's where it goes. It applies to both sides, but I think as I've studied it, that's where it goes. Young men, what areas are you to be sensible in? Thinking rightly in? In all things. Covers it all. I think that's what he's saying. And again, we need to remember Christ uses his Spirit-empowered Word, that which will produce its work in us, his will in our lives. Just as the Lord God used his word to speak us into existence as new creations in Christ, the gospel, he uses his word to perform his work in us to bring about, as we will see, good deeds that stem from a redeemed mind that is behaving and acting right in relationship to God. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, thinking rightly, I believe, in all things. And I want to ask you, young men, are you of sound mind? Are you thinking rightly? Old men, we already are commanded that. Well, I'm not old yet, but old men are commanded that. But young men, are you thinking rightly? Are you thinking biblically? Is the Word of God dwelling richly in your hearts and minds? Or are you intoxicated by thoughts that do not line up with the Word of God? Do you get up in the morning and just go do your thing because you have the physical ability and mental ability to do it? You are not thinking rightly. Think rightly in the context, sound biblical thinking, the renewed mind yielded to Christ, producing the will of God, as we will see, for all to see, and hopefully eventually give God glory. What is your mind dwelling on from moment to moment? If it's not intertwined with the Word of God in a relationship with Christ, ultimately, what you're saying in your day-to-day life is that you don't believe God's Word is sufficient for life and godliness. You're stepping out and you're not thinking right. Young men, think right. Be of sound mind. That's the command for young men. That's what you need to be hearing. That's what God has deemed you need to hear. And it applies to all of us if we are believers. Titus 2, 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, that's the person of Christ appearing in grace, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, to be thinking rightly, which will ultimately manifest what God's will is in our lives. Okay, so we see that. Young men simply are to be thinking rightly. Now at this point, the Apostle Paul in the text moves from a direct exhortation to younger men through Titus to an exhortation to Titus himself, which I believe reveals that young men are to be looking unto godly examples. And here, specifically, Titus is to be a godly example of a young man. And obviously, Titus is not an old guy. He's a young man, most likely, too, in this situation. Nothing wrong with being an old guy. We're all going to be old. But Titus, ultimately, was most likely a young man, too. So let's take a look at this second portion here. Back to Titus 2, verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. I think that's where it goes. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Now he's speaking to Titus. With purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Young men, be sensible in all things. Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Now also this term, show yourself, is in a singular form. So he's not speaking to the young men plural anymore. He's now turning to Titus. You, Titus, singularly speaking, be showing yourself and proving, we'll see, as an example of good deeds. Now this verb we see here, show yourself, is para echo, para alongside, echoes, speaking of holding or having. It speaks of holding alongside, the idea of presenting or offering, the idea of showing, right? Titus is to continually, present tense, habitually offer or show himself, his life, in some manner, it says to be an example of good deeds. Titus, you should be offering and holding out your life as an example of good deeds. The word example here is the word tupos. It's the word we get our word, English word type, out of. It speaks of the exact impression or mark made by a blow. It speaks of a figure formed by blows of the hammer. When Jesus questioned whose image is on the coin, whose blow, whose tupos, it was Caesar's image. It speaks of a small scale form designed to be copied and patterned and modeled. He is simply saying here, Titus, show yourself to be a pattern, an example, a pattern to be mimicked or followed. Show yourself to be an example of what? Of good deeds. Now, I believe we're going to see in this context, good deeds are those things ultimately, as we see, flow out of a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, those things which He has ordained before the foundation of the earth. That is His will being worked out in those who are thinking rightly. They are actions in context which result from biblical right thinking in the context of a yielded life. Now, Scripture is clear. We do not go out and try to do good deeds. We don't just go out and just do them by itself. Ultimately, we see, as I've mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, that good deeds are a manifestation of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me read that. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. Man's problem in sin is boasting. It's exalting. It's pride. And God saves through grace by faith that no one can boast. And we are sanctified by faith that no one could boast. And He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are His poem, literally, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As God's will is renewed in our minds and we step forward in obedience yielded to Christ, the good works that God has prepared beforehand will be manifest in our lives, and Titus is to be an example of that. Titus, be an example of good deeds. In contrast to the false teachers of chapter 1, teaching what they should not teach, those who are to be silenced and refuted by godly elders, those who hold to a form of godliness, they play the game. In contrast to ungodly men who God says literally, verse 16, are worthless for any good deed. Contrast to that, you, Titus, be thinking right in context and be manifesting and showing and holding forth an example of good deeds. Titus, be an example. Probably could paraphrase that, practice what you preach, which is sound doctrine and renewing the mind, ultimately bringing about the life of Christ in the yielded heart, right? A lot of people say practice what you preach, they hear the preaching, then they just go practice on their own apart from Christ. That's not what he's saying here. Earlier in Titus he says, speak those things, verse 1, only fitting for sound doctrine. And now he says, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Sound teaching leads to sound living in the life of the yielded heart, obedient to Christ. And bad teaching in context leads to worthless living. A lot of good deeds, but nothing that brings God glory, because there is still an element of pride and exaltation within man. Oh, folks, it grieves my heart so bad when I hear of people say, oh, I love this pastor so much, but he's not preaching the word. But I love him so much. I love him because he loves people so much. He's such an evangelist, but the guy doesn't preach the word. I love him because he, and someone mentioned this the other week, that he gives food to the poor. He's such a good guy. But the guy doesn't preach the word. Folks, God says in chapter 1, those who teach such things are worthless for any good deed. No matter how many poor people they feed, no matter how much quote-unquote evangelism they do, although they hold to a form of godliness, if they are not preaching the word of God in season and out of season, renewing the minds of the saints so that they will do the works of service, the good works that God has preordained, then they are worthless for any good deed. We need to recognize sound teaching leads to sound living in the context of complete dependence on Christ. One pastor writes, oh, that we might grasp the reality of this emphasis in the body of Christ today. So often I see church leaders exhorting and preaching about good works and changed lifestyles, but without a balanced diet of sound doctrine that teaches and promotes spiritual health by a walk in the Spirit and life in the Word. As a result, their exhortations can often lead to gimmicks of manipulation and coercion in order to see things happen in their congregations. It is not without significance that many of Paul's books written first cover the foundations of doctrine in Christ and then move to the application, the outworking in their lives. Sound doctrine leads to sound living. It is empty to sit and preach what you should do apart from Christ renewing your mind, from His Word and bringing about a changed life, that you would be demonstrating what His will is because your mind is renewed and yielded. Titus, show yourself continually, habitually as an example of good works. This is a principle we see throughout Scripture. We see in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul saying this statement, which could be perceived as arrogant, but ultimately is very humble. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern, the type you have within us. He says, brethren, join in my example, mimic me, he's saying literally, and observe, scopeo, we saw that when we went through Philippians. Scope out those who are living the same way we are living, yielded lives, wanting to know Christ, pressing forward to the upward call, and walk according to the pattern you see. And Paul is calling Titus to do the same thing, to be an example, so that young men would follow that example, ultimately. And young men, that you would be that example for someone else. The Apostle Paul was an example, and those who walked like Paul were examples. And he is calling upon Titus now to be showing himself an example of good works. Okay, so Titus is being called to show an example of good works, but what does this look like? What are these good deeds? Is Titus now to go out and run a food bank? Maybe he should be running the Cretan rescue mission. Maybe he should be trying to alleviate world poverty or helping AIDS victims, or maybe he should be protesting abortion. Is this what he means by being an example of good deeds? Although some of those God might lead you as you have a yielded life to do, if it's him doing it through you, I don't think that's what he's saying here. I believe the good deeds that are to be manifest are ultimately revealed here in the next few passages. Godly living, godly teaching lived out. That's what I believe it is. Godly doctrine and teaching lived out in the life of a believer, manifesting those good works that God has ordained. Let's take a look a little farther down. Verse 6, we'll go again. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. And then we have in the NASB, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Now, I need to mention just for us this morning that the latter portion of verse 7 is very difficult to interpret and translate. It's very difficult grammatically. And I don't usually say this, but in this case, I believe the NASB might obscure the meaning here. Some other versions have a little more clarity to the meaning of this passage. In the original language in Greek, you could literally say it this way. In the doctrine, in the teaching, in the doctrine or teaching, the body of truth that we have, doctrine, we've talked about that before. In the doctrine, then, three things. Integrity, dignity, sound speech. In the doctrine, three things. Integrity, dignity, and sound speech. En ta didaskalia, in the doctrine, then three nouns. Now, the NASB has chosen to take the first of those nouns and apply it to this idea of teaching, with purity in doctrine. I don't think that's really what he's actually saying here. I think he's saying, in the teaching, then, the verb is implied, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. That's what I think he's saying here. But there's one more interpretive issue here, I think. Is he saying, in the teaching or doctrine, that Titus should have integrity, should have dignity, should have sound speech? Is it that his teaching should manifest these things? Or is it that his teaching should bring about these things? Certainly Titus needs to be, in the context of his teaching, have integrity, dignity, and sound speech, right? But is that what he means here? Now remember, he said back in verse 1, remember, he said to told Titus, speak those things only fitting for sound doctrine. That's verse 1. But what is he saying here? I believe possibly in context, because he is commanded to be continually showing himself an example of good works. What he's going to do here is say, here they are. Here they are. Sound teaching at work. Teaching manifesting integrity. Teaching producing a dignified life. Teaching leading to sound speech that cannot be rightly criticized. In your doctrine, Titus, these things should be manifest. This is what it should look like, Titus. Now you're saying, I'm really confused now. I think he's saying this. Young men, think rightly as sound doctrine is at work in your lives, which manifests right behavior. Titus, you should be an example of this. Show yourself to be an example of good works, where the Word of God, sound teaching, right doctrine, manifests in your life, shows in your life integrity, dignity, healthy speech that cannot be criticized. I think that's what he's saying here. So then, what should the Word of God be manifesting in the life of Titus, these good deeds that should be reflected? What should they be? I think first of all, we see teaching manifesting purity. Back to verse 7. In all things, we have that going with the last portion. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, or literally, in the doctrine pure. In the doctrine, in the sphere of doctrine, pure. Now this word purity in the NASB is not our usual word for purity. It is the Greek word apathora, and it speaks of without corruption. Whenever you add an A or an alpha primitive to a Greek word, it negates it. So pathora would mean corruption. Apathora would mean without corruption. And then in the New Testament, there is only one usage of this word apathora, and it's right in this verse. But there are other usages of the word pathora, which is corruption, in other passages, which helps us get an idea of what corruption is, and then here, what it is to be without corruption. The word means without corruption, and we see this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there together, 2 Peter 1, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 4 to get an idea of what this purity is really like. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, what a wonderful, wonderful discourse here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Wow, that's wonderful. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, that's what Paul wants. What a wonderful statement. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I shared that earlier. Through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence, through the true knowledge of Christ. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. That's the word of God. In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. You might become like Christ. Christ-like. Having, here you go, escaped the corruption. There it is, plethora. Corruption that is in the world by lust. You see, apart from God, our desires produce corruption. Right? Corruption. That's why they say purity there. Because the uncorrupted life is a pure life without sin, right? It's our desires that produce corruption, and we see that in the life of the non-believer, and we see that at times in our lives.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, for that young man striving to stay pure, is reading God's Word really all he needs to do?
You know, Dave, ultimately, God's Word is the key to keeping oneself pure. But practically speaking, that's in the context of a relationship with the living God. You know, we can have God's Word all day long, but if we're not right with the Lord, confessing sin, renewing our hearts, we're not going to be able to resist those temptations. And, you know, there's another factor besides hiding God's Word in our heart. It is so important to place yourself under godly leadership in the local church. You see, they are watching out for your souls. And so to have a solid church to hold you accountable, to come alongside you is invaluable, especially in this area of purity. So with this in mind, it's not a gimmick or a ritual or a ring or anything else that will keep you from sinning. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working through His Word to direct us and lead us and protect us from those temptations that are before us every day. Are you humbly submitting yourself to godly leadership, being taught the Word of God, saturating your mind in it, renewing your mind? When you're willing to do that, God will use those things to direct you in a way that would be glorifying to Him.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.